Weber's exposition of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Beginning with verse 14. 1 John 3. Commencing with verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. He that hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? Little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Hereby know we that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. He that keeps his commandment dwells in him, and he in him. Hereby know we that he abides in us by his Spirit whom he has given us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its power. Thank you for its authority. Thank you that it is eternal and immutable, the infallible word of God. And Father, we thank you that it is alive and powerful. It always accomplishes that which you please. Lord, we ask that you would be pleased to send it to each heart today, for each of us have needs. May we grow in grace and in knowledge and in application of your word. May our lives be transformed through it this day as we seek to hear and obey. Lord, discern the thoughts and intents of the heart and do a great work for your glory. May there be fruit today for your glory. And we give you all the praise and the honor, for only you can speak to hearts and change lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we continue in 1 John chapter 3. John said he wrote the book that those who believe in the name of the Son of God may know that you have eternal life, 1 John 5:13. And it gives us some acid tests to know that we know. And again, the word know in its various forms is used 38 times in this small little book of five chapters. He wants us to know and have blessed assurance that we are redeemed, that we are justified, that we are saved, that we're born again, that we're a new creation, that we're adopted into the family of God, we're a child of the King. He wants us to have joy, joy in our salvation. And so he gives us some tests that we may know. And in chapter 3, the first 9 verses, he gives us the idea and the concept of obedience to his commandments, that those who obey him, those who obey his commandments, they know that they're the sons of God. We get assurance through obedience. No obedience, no assurance. Assurance comes through obedience. And then through verses 10 that we're looking at, and we looked at somewhat last week through verse 13, we pick up through verse 14 today, he tells us that a next acid test, the critical thing that should be evident in our lives, is love for the brethren. And so he emphasizes love for the brethren, that is indicative of a person who's born again. That's indicative of the new life, of who we are in Christ, because God is love. And we, being born into the family of God, should be like our Father. We should be people of love, people who love. And so he wants us to know that. He commands that because Jesus commanded it. He said this was the commandment he had from the beginning. What is that commandment? In the very beginning of the gospel, Jesus told and commanded his disciples, love one another as I have loved you. John 15:12. Love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. We're to love one another. Love is to mark our life. You may think, why does he emphasize it? Why does he go over the same thing over and over? John does an interesting thing. He doesn't just make a statement and then logically lay out all the points underneath it, then move on to the next thing and logically lay out the points, and then move on to the next subject, A, B, C, D, E, with various points underneath each. But unlike the Apostle Paul, he speaks circularly. He gives us an idea of loving the brother, then he emphasizes it, then he moves on to something else. Then he comes back and goes deeper, he goes on to something else, he comes back and comes deeper. But this is emphasized because this marks the life of the believer, to have love one to another. Why? Because those who are the children of the devil do not love. And remember, there's only two families, the children of God and the children of the devil. He said, by this You know the children of God and the children of the devil. He that does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother, 1 John 3:10. So how do you know the children of God and the children of the devil? Well, the children of God love. But what do the children of the devil do? They hate, they despise, they're jealous, they're envious. They'll murder, they'll lie, they'll steal, they'll do anything. They'll step on anyone, crush any opponent, only to achieve more power, more wealth, to satisfy the lusts of the flesh. They'll stop at nothing. There is no consideration and true, genuine love for another, only for self. They love themselves. They live for self. It's self-love. And self is on the throne of their life, and they'll do anything to keep themselves on the throne. And so that's why there's such a marked difference between a believer and an unbeliever, for those who are in the family of God and those who are in the family of the devil. It's marked by love. And John wants us to know that, and so he goes over it in great depth here, that we might know that we are the children of God because of the love our life exhibits, the love that we have, the true love. And so that's what he says in verse 14. We know, where we left off last week, we have passed metabano. The word passed metabano in the Greek, it's in the perfect tense. That means we've been born again, we've been saved, we passed from death, that is, and you as he made alive, who are dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1, we're born dead spiritually. The first time we're born physically, we are born dead spiritually. And unless we are born again, John 3:7, we are only born once and we'll die twice. The second time, the lake of fire forever and ever. So we must be born again. And we know that we've passed from death to life. We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. From the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. We're no longer child of the devil, we're child of God. We know. How do we know, John says? Perfect tense. We've passed, we've been translated, and it goes forever. It never ends. It's eternal salvation. It's eternal security. We're eternally his. But how do we know? The purpose clause. Because we love the brethren. And so the question we must ask ourselves this morning is, do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? We need to search our hearts. We need to make sure that we truly have that love. If we're lacking that love, then do you really know God? For God is love. And if we know him and his life has been implanted in us, that seed of eternal life implanted in us, the good life, the good fruit, the good seed, there must be love. And if we don't love, there's something tragically wrong with our profession of faith. We need to discern and take a close look at ourselves. We need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12. We need to be sure of that love. For to know God and to have his love implanted in us always results in love. You can't hold it back. You can't stop it. And hope makes not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us, Romans 5:5. We don't have to put this on. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to fake it till we make it. When we come to know Christ as Savior, his love is put into us. It's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. God places that love within us. And so there must be love. And we're emphasizing this because it is an evidence and a proof of our true redemption and salvation, that we truly belong to God who is love, that we may know. Why? Because we love the brother, agape. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Remains or continues in death. In other words, you've never been born again. New life has not been implanted in you. You are not a child of the king. You have not been redeemed. You have not been justified if you don't love your brother. That's pretty harsh. John places it right there. He doesn't mince words. He just says it. You know, if you love your brother, if you don't love your brother, you're still dead in your trespasses and sins. You're not saved. And so, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ is not optional. It's not something we can decide, maybe I will, maybe I won't. Jesus commanded it. And we must obey to love one another. And then he goes on in verse 15, he says, whoever hates his brother, he goes a step further. Miso in the Greek, who hates. Present tense. You're continuing to hate. You're going on in hate. Whoever lives in hate is a murderer. And so if your life is marked by thoughts of hate, thoughts of murder, I'd kill them if I could, but I don't want to go to jail. I'd murder them, but, you know, I'm afraid I'll get caught. I can't stand them. And thoughts of hate, they pervade your thought life. You're kind of a person who lives in hate. Well, that's a murderer. You're a murderer. Like Cain, who murdered his brother. You just haven't fulfilled the act, but in your heart, you've done it. And so you're a murderer. And he goes on to say, you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, this doesn't mean that a believer can never murder. It could happen. It doesn't mean that a murderer can never be forgiven. Every sin could be forgiven. We all have heard testimonies of people who have been on death row, have committed murder, and a chaplain has come in, and they've turned their life over to Christ. They've been redeemed, born again. Somehow it would call it a jailhouse confession, but nonetheless, they can be forgiven. Now, does that mean they shouldn't suffer the consequences of their crime? No, not at all. Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he him, Genesis 9:6. God commanded us not to murder, Exodus 20:13. But when a man murders, he should be put to death. Capital punishment is what God has commanded. Not to keep them in jail. They don't deserve to breathe anymore. They should be put to death. Even if they repent, even if they get saved, they still must pay the consequence for their sin, but they could still be saved. And God wants us to know that no murderer, present tense, with that thought of murder in their hearts, living that way, not rebuking the thought, contemplating those thoughts, meditating on those thoughts, nursing those thoughts, doing them, but you're just afraid to act, like so many sins. You think about it, but you don't do it. You're guilty. And John says you're a murderer. Now, I doubt anybody's like that here, or you wouldn't be here. But John warns us that whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. In verse 16, hereby perceive, the King James says perceive, in the Greek it's gnosko, a form of gnosko, in the perfect tense, you know. Hereby know we the love of God. The King James again has of God in there. It should be in italics if you have a King James Bible. It's not in the original Greek. And so it should really read this way. Hereby know we the love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So hereby know we the love. The love is obviously the love of God, and those words can be supplied there because that is what he's referring to, the love of God. Hereby know we, hereby perceive we the love of God. How do we know God is love? How do we perceive this? How do we understand that God is love? We know because God acted. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, John 3:16. God gave. God commended his love to us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. That's how we know God loves. Because of his action. It's not that God said in a book, I love you. It's not that God whispered, I love you. It's not that God said, I love you, but God acted. God moved. His love caused him to give his son to come to earth and to become a man, and for his son to go to the cross on our behalf. God's action is love. Love is action. We know that God loves us. We perceive it. How do we know? Because he laid down his life for us. Ethaken in the Greek. He laid down his life. This laid down of life is unique to John. No one else uses this word in the New Testament, if they can, to lay down. He laid it down. Perfect tense with lasting results. He laid it down one time. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd and I give my life for the sheep, John 10:11. As the Father knows me, even as I also know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep, John 10:15. Therefore does my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. John 10:17 to 18. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. In John 10:17 and 18, he said it three times. Lay down my life. Lay down my life. Lay down my life if they can. Jesus Christ laid down his life for sinners. That's why he came. He came to lay down his life. Jesus said, I'm come to seek and to save that which is lost, Luke 19:10. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many, Mark 10:45. Who gave himself for us that he might deliver us from this present and evil age according to the will of God the Father, Galatians 1:4. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. He gave himself for me. Amazing that he could love us so much. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it said, Jesus Christ who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Titus 2:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hebrews 9:14. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the ages has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 9:26. For by one offering is perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 10:12. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews 10:14. Jesus Christ offered himself. That's love. And so, as his followers, as his disciples, as those who trust him as Savior and call him Lord, ought we not to emulate him? For even hereunto you called, because Christ also suffered for us and gave, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. 1 Peter 2:21. We should follow in his steps. We should love as he loved. And he uses the word ethekin, laid down his life. He laid it down for sinners. He laid it down for the unjust. And the just died for the unjust. The Savior died to redeem us. In a substitutionary sacrifice, he paid the price for our sin in full. Will you seek to bear the price of your own sin? Will you die in your sin when Christ has already died for your sin? Come to Christ, believe on him, trust in him. The price has been paid. He gave himself all that he had. There's never been such love. There will never be such love again. We can only seek to emulate it. We can only seek to see some of it in our life. We'll never reach that point, for he goes on to say this. Because he laid down his life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The same word, ethekin. We ought to. We ought to lay down our lives. Now, we may never be called to die for our brother or sister of Christ. I'm not sure that I could do that, that I'd be willing to step up and take a bullet for you or die on a cross for you or be beheaded for you. That's the ultimate price. You never know until you face it. You might be like Peter and say, I'm going to die with you, Lord. I'll never deny you. And then when it came time, he denied him three times. Be careful to be boastful, but we're to lay down our lives. But we may never be called to go that far. But the example of Christ laying his life down for us is the example we should follow, being willing to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. That's how much I should love you. We should love one another. That we're willing to lay down our lives for the other. We ought to, he says. There's a lot of things we ought to do. Athalomen in the Greek, athalomen, we ought to. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Luke 18:1, you ought to pray. We ought to obey God rather than men. Acts 5:29. I have shown you all things, how the soul laboring, you ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, who said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20:35. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need the one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Hebrews 5:12. There's a lot of things we ought to do. Here he says, we ought to. We have an obligation to. We ought to do it. It's a contraction, the word ought. We ought to. We owe it. We owe it to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, though we may never be called to do that, he goes on to give us a little less drastic example. He goes on to say that this just does not refer to giving your life for another, but it refers to the things that you have in this life and your attitude toward those things and how you hold these things and what you're willing to do for your brothers and sisters in Christ. For it goes on in the next verse, in verse 17, he says, whoever has this world good and shuts up his compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? The word for has this world good, for good is bios in the Greek. It means physical wealth, our possessions, those things that we have. Whoever has this world good, you've got money in the bank. Your debts are paid. It's not that you're going to put it on a credit card and have more debt, but your debts are paid and someone has a need and you're willing to step up and meet that need. You're giving of your worldly goods, your worldly possessions. That marks love. That shows that we love. Because we all have things we want to do with money. We all have things we want to buy, places we want to go, things we want to do, things we need. We could always spend everything we make on ourselves. But to be willing to give that to someone else who has less and someone else who is in need, that's like Jesus. That's love. When you have a heart like that, you know you've been born again. You have a blessed assurance. You know because you have the love of God in your heart. It's very similar to what James says, is it not? James says, if a man is naked, I hope not, but if a man is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, shalom, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful for the body, what is the profit? Even so, faith that has not works is dead, being alone. A man may say, I have faith, you have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you, I'll demonstrate my faith by my works. You believe there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Know you not, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? James 2:15 to 20. Pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. James 1:27. We need to be caring for one another. Be kindly affectionate one to another with godly love and honor, preferring one another, Romans 12:10. As touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, because you yourselves are taught of God to love one another, 1 Thessalonians 4:9. And above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection or perfectness or completeness, Colossians 3:14. Love must mark our lives. I know this is somewhat pedantic and redundant, but if God emphasizes it, it must need to be emphasized. Amen? And God has emphasized this through John, that we are to love one another. We tend to forget. We get so wrapped up in life, so wrapped up in our busy schedules and the things we must accomplish, the things we must do, and dawn to dusk. And later, it just seems like time flies and we forget about one another. We become so introverted in ourselves, so concerned about self, that we tend to forget about the needs of our brothers and sisters sitting around us who need us. We need each other. We're to meet one another's needs. We're to love that way. And we're that kind of church. We really are. It's amazing. When any need comes up, people just jump up and volunteer. They give, they go, they do things. We are an amazing body. My wife grew up a pastor's wife. But she grew up a pastor's daughter. And he was a church planter, and they planted several churches. And she will tell you, she's never seen a church like this. She's never seen a church with this much love, without animosity, jealousy, bitterness, envy, the way we love one another. It's amazing. You are to be commended, but we can do better, can't we? And John exhorts us to do better, to love one another. And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, Ephesians 5:2. Husbands, love your wives. How should we love our wife? Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, Ephesians 5:25. He gave his life. Husbands, we're to love our wives that much. We're to give ourselves them sacrificially every day. We're to give them preference. We're to give them the highest honor. We're to serve them. For that's what Christ did. In love, he served, and we're to serve. We're called to be servants, husbands to our wives. Young men, when you grow up, be a servant to your wife. She'll love you for it. Serve her, care for her, prefer her, honor her, lift her up, be there for her. That's how Christ loved the church. And that's how we're to love one another. Husbands, give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, that your prayers be not hindered. Our prayer life can even be hindered if we don't love our wife the way we should. Love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now moving on to verse 17. Whoso has this world good and sees his brother in needs and shuts up his compassion, splanchnos in the Greek, compassion, tender mercies, We're to have tender mercy for one another. And if we shut up our splickness, and the word shut up is kilao, to shut up. It means to lock up and to shut up. So here's the idea. We see someone with a need, and the Holy Spirit kind of says, boy, you need the help. And something in you is moved with compassion. But instead of moving, you say, oh, I'm too busy, I got to go. I can't do that right now, some other time. And we shut up our compassion, we lock it up. And we don't move. We don't give. And I'm not talking about just money, I'm talking about time, energy, love, whatever the need may be. And we're moved by it, and we don't do it. We just lock it up, we shut it up. And when we do, a little callus is formed. And then the next time the voice is a little weaker, the callus gets stronger and thicker. Then the next time it's a little weaker, the voice and the callus grows thicker. And we just get to the point where, even as a believer, you can become self-absorbed, not caring about anyone else, just going through life blindly doing whatever you want to do to satisfy your own flesh and carnal needs and not loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we must be aware that when we're moved, when the thought comes, can I help? What can I do? That we move. We must be willing to act. That's love, not the word. Anybody can say, I love you. And I say it a lot, but I mean it. I love you. But it has to be backed up with action. It has to be backed up with deeds. For faith without works is dead. There must be the deed of love. If we shut up our compassion, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any tender mercies and compassions, Paul said in Philippians 2:1, same words, splichnos. Going on to say, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things or his own needs, but every man also on the things, the needs of others. Philippians 2:1-4. Nothing done through strife or vainglory, seeking glory and praise, but out of tender mercy. Move with compassion. We move. We act. And we do deeds of love, deeds of care, deeds of concern, works that honor and glorify God, and show and prove that we're born again, that we really are children of the King. And he goes on in verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Word to speak. So many people are willing to just say, depart in peace. Shalom, my brother. Shalom, my sister. Be warmed and filled and not meet the need. What profit is there, James said. Just a word, logos. Neither in tongue, glossus in the Greek, not in word, not in tongue, just glibly saying, oh, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. You're giving them a blessing. You're saying shalom. You're saying depart in peace, be warm, be filled. But you don't do anything. God forgive us. For when the Holy Spirit moves and he pricks our hearts and we should do something, we must submit. We must move. We must give that act of love. Otherwise, you're just empty words. Too many blowhards in the church, isn't there? I mean, yeah, yeah, I'll do this, I'll do that. Oh, yeah, we'll do this, we'll do that. Yeah, yeah, I want to do that. And they don't do a thing. Just words, just empty words. Just chatter, just noise. They can't think of anything else to say. They say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen. It just becomes glib talk. Not backed by action. Not in word, not in tongue. Well, then how should we love? He tells us here two things. We should love indeed. The word in the Greek there is ergon. We should love in works. Our works should be works of love. And in truth. Sincerity. Not just a false moving. Not a false work, just doing it for show. Doing it so that you might receive praise. But you're doing it in love. In truth. Truthfully. Sincerely. Not with hypocrisy, but we're doing it in truth. Sanctify them through truth. Your word is truth. John 17:17. We must act and live in truth. Not in hypocrisy, not in insincerity, not for show, but in truth. Now you say, how can I do this? How can I love like this? Remember again, Romans 5:5, the Holy Spirit is shed abroad in our hearts. That gives us the love. But remember in Galatians, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Number one, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, self-control. Against such there is no law, Galatians 5:22 to 23. Number one, fruit of the Spirit, beloved, is love. And so is that fruit evident in your life this morning? As we examine our hearts, do we love the way Jesus loved? Are we willing to lay down our lives? Are we willing to give of our goods to meet the needs of others who are suffering and who have a need? That marks the life of a true believer. That is characteristic of a true believer. Your heart rejoices when you give and you move and you serve as Jesus served and gave. He gave it all on the cross for us. How little he really asks of us. But we used to sing, as you're all on the altar of sacrifice laid. Or just as I am, I surrender all. Not as an altar call, but as a prayer of the heart. I surrender all. For Jesus has commanded us, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, Luke 9:22. We need to take up our cross daily and follow Christ. That means dying to self, dying to our desires, dying to our selfishness, our self-will, our narcissistic tendencies, and putting them on the altar and sacrificing self, because we have been bought with a price. We belong to Jesus Christ. It's God who exemplified this love. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us, Ephesians 2:4, his great love. And to know the love of God, which passes understanding, Ephesians 3:19. His love is so beyond us, we can't even begin to comprehend. Because as Jesus said, scarcely will a man lay down his life for a friend. But it is a great love when we lay down our life for our friend. But remember, we weren't friends when Jesus died for us. We were his enemies. We were dead in trespasses and sin. We were born in total depravity, in sin, not meaning as bad as we could be, but with a sin nature. Dead, hopeless, the enemies of God. And that's when Jesus died for us, not predicated on who we are or anything in ourselves, but because of his love, his grace, unmerited favor, undeserved blessing. Jesus did that for us. And he calls us to love our brothers and sisters in a similar manner. What love Jesus demonstrated on that cross. And we're exhorted to be the same. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2, 5-8. We're exhorted there, let this mind, this thought process, this thinking be in you as it was in Christ. He was the Lord of lords and the King of kings, the Son of God. He became Emmanuel. He stooped so low, the kenosis. He emptied himself and became a man. Born of a virgin named Mary, put on flesh and became Emmanuel. God with us, God in the flesh. What love it took to leave the throne of heaven to become a man. The creator to become a creature. Amazing. What love. And beyond that, then to go to the cross on our behalf. To suffer as he suffered. A man of grief and acquainted with sorrow. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for it, for it is written, curses everyone that hangs on a tree, Galatians 3:13. Blotting out the handwriting, the ordinances which were against us, which were contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, Colossians 2:14. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. He suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, 1 Peter 3:18. There has never been greater love. There's never been a love like the love of God and the love of his Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, how he loves you! We must return that love. It is to be a requited love, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and then to love our neighbor as ourself. Paul warned us, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves has fulfilled the law. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not kill. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying. Namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love works no ill to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Romans 13, 8 to 10. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Now abides these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love, 1 Corinthians 13, 13. And in closing, let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. I mean, it's very familiar, but it is so pertinent to what we're discussing now that we really need to look at it, because maybe it's been a while since you've seen it. Maybe you haven't thought about it in a while. But what a description of love Paul gives us here, God gives us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Now that's quite an orator. That's quite a preacher there. Speaks with the tongue of men and angels. And have not love. If I can talk that way, if I can preach that way, if I can communicate that way, and I don't have love, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It just doesn't mean anything. It's just noise. Because it must have love. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, he has all knowledge and understands all mysteries. What wisdom exceeds the wisdom of Solomon? I understand all mysteries, Paul said, and have all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, that's a lot of faith, and have not love, what does he say? I am nothing. That's how important, that's how sentinel and cardinal love is. I'm nothing without love. And though I bestow all my goods, in verse 3, to feed the poor, now that's giving. All my goods, like the widow in her last mite. Jesus said she gave all that she had, all of her living, all of her life, she gave it. And if I give everything I have, you empty your bank account, you sell your house, you sell your cars, you give it all away. That's a lot of giving. And though I give my body to be burned, you give yourself to be a martyr for Christ. That's the ultimate sacrifice. But if you do all that and you have not love, what does he say? It profits me nothing. Because all these things must be under the motivation of love. Apart from love, it's empty, it's nothing, it profits nothing, it means nothing, it has no value. It must emanate from love. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. It's not proud or arrogant. There's no hubris in true love. Does not behave itself unseemly, in verse 5. Seeks not her own or his own. Is not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. That's love. Boy, would marriages be transformed if we treated each other this way, huh? Apply this to your marriage. Apply this to your relationship with your children. Apply this to your relationship to one another. This is love, folks. This is love. It's not some ooey-gooey feeling I get butterflies when I look at her, though I get butterflies when I look at her. It's action. It's love. It results in doing things from love, motivated from love. Oh, we need to understand that our lives should be permeated with love. For that's who God is. God is love. He that loves not is not of God. We'll see later in 1 John 4:19. He that loves not is not of God. We must have love. Verse 6, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love bears all things. Sometimes things aren't great. Some things aren't wonderful in a relationship, but love bears all things. You endure. You continue on. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. How many things? All things love endures. You've been slighted. You've been overlooked. You haven't got what you want out of a relationship. Love endures all things. That's love. Do you love that way? That's how God loves us. Love, in verse 8, never fails. It stands strong. Whether there be prophecies, they'll cease. Whether there be tongues, they'll cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For now we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And just look down at verse 13. Now abides these three, faith, hope, and love, agape, love. But the greatest of these is love. So my, how they loved one another in the first century. It was marked of the church. My, how they loved one another. And may that be the mark of this church and of us individually. My, how we love one another. And so does it mark your life this morning? Is your marked by love or selfishness or jealousy or envy or bitterness? Does it endure all things? Does it seek the benefit of the other ahead of its own, your own benefit? These are tough verses. No matter how mature you are in Christ, you never reach this point completely. But love, all the love that God implants in our hearts. How wonderful it is to be a person of love and not of hate. How wonderful it is to love and not be consumed with self, but be consumed with others to serve them in the Lord. May that mark us as individuals and be characteristic of this body till Jesus comes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, its power, its authority, for its application to our life. Thank you that it always discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. Lord, I pray if there's one here today that doesn't know your love, who are yet dead in trespasses and sin, I pray awake them today. Open their blind eyes to see, their hard heart to believe, their dull mind to comprehend, their deaf ears to hear the truth of the gospel and call upon the name of the Son of God. Humble themselves before you and be saved today. Lord, we pray for people, people who are yet in hate, people who are yet dead in trespasses and sin, people who don't know the joy of true love. Draw them to yourself this day, Lord. For those of us who know you, Father, may we become more like you every day. I pray that we shall love you with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our might, and then love you more tomorrow. May our love ever grow intensely and deeper. Love for you and then the resulting love for one another that shows itself in how we treat one another and prefer one another and give to one another. Oh, thank you, Father, for the privilege of serving God, who is love. Thank you, Father. We love you, but only because you first loved us. Thank you for your love and your grace, Lord. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.